Добрый вечер. Probably the first time Russian's been spoken in this building, at least in my memory. Having looked at the biography of our speaker this evening, and he helped plant a church in Siberia, and so I studied, brushed up a little on my Russian, and greeted him in Russian, as poor as it was, tonight. So we do want to introduce our speaker for the evening. This is part of a series of lessons as part of our spring gospel meeting. For the last few years, we have been inviting preachers from our sister congregations in the area. We've been very pleased that that gift provides us not only an opportunity to know the ministers from the area a little better, but also gives us an opportunity to meet and renew old friendships with our friends. For those of us in Fairborn who are not aware, the Van Huber congregation in Vandalia is a combination of the congregation that met in Huber Heights and the one that met in Vandalia. And they have a new minister, and we are glad that they were willing to share him with us for this Tuesday evening, which may remind him some of Siberia, come to think of it. David Edmonds is from Middle Tennessee and went to school at the University of Tennessee, then obtained his master's degree at Abilene Christian University in Abilene, Texas. I'm also an Abilene, I'm an ACC grad, so. He helped plant a church in Novosibirsk, Russia, in Siberia for 3 years. He started a campus ministry in Cincinnati, and he has served the last 7 years as campus minister at Tennessee Tech University. He is now the new preacher at Van Huber Church of Christ. In the fourth of our series of lessons on biblical morality, speaking on the subject of postmodernism, we're pleased to welcome Brother Dave Edmonds.
Thank you. Good evening. It's good to see you guys tonight, and thank you so much for allowing me to come. It's a blessing. And unfortunately, my wife and my two kids couldn't be here tonight. My wife is Armenian, and she lived 17 previous years before we got married in Ukraine. So she's got a mother and two brothers and their families in Ukraine, and they're part of the excitement going on over there right now. They live in eastern Ukraine. You pronounce that pretty good. Добрый вечер. So, это хорошо. Молодец. That's good. Good job. And so it's an honor to me to allow me to come and speak with you guys. I'm glad I got such an easy topic as postmodernism to talk for the first time. You know, as I was, you know, renewing myself about the subject matter, about how to define postmodernism, it's tough to say sometimes too. If you ask 10 experts about how to define it, you get probably 10 different definitions. It's a very wide range subject, and I like to use this presentation because I can use a picture to represent the subject matter, but there's no real one picture to represent postmodernism except for maybe like a carriage full of people with no horse. And I didn't find that. I decided to just use clouds because so many of the ideas are up in the air. And so I'm going to talk about postmodernism tonight and talk about the Bible's take on that and how do we address people with this postmodern mindset. And that's really the dilemma that we're in, right? How do we talk to people with this kind of mindset? And I've been blessed with a lot of exposure talking with people with a postmodern mindset in campus ministry for the past quite a few years. And so, first of all, what is postmodernism? Like I said, there's lots of different definitions. I'm going to give you my quick take on it, and there'll be other people that will disagree about this as well. And as I talk to people, they say, you know what? There's no absolute truth. It doesn't exist. And it's funny when I talk to people that espouse that kind of opinion, and I ask them, you know, so is that true absolutely? And they're like, yeah, of course it is. Well, is that an absolute truth? And they're like, wait a second. And that kind of stuns them a little bit. They make this kind of statement to be absolutely, but yet they say it's not true. And I got a picture to show that as well. Something else is that it denies long-held beliefs and conventions. So they like to go against tradition for the sake of going against tradition. You ask them, why do you not like to do the things that we've done for the past so many years, and that's their answer. It's been done that way for so many years. There's got to be a different way. I don't want to be constrained by my families, by my past generations, or by the environment that I'm in. It's interesting. And I asked them, so what do you like to be restrained by? So, that's a great question. It's almost like this came out of, some say, the 19th century. It really took root a lot in the 50s. In the 60s and 70s, it really blew up. And now we are reaping the benefits, or the lack of benefits, of that kind of thinking. One more thought is that all viewpoints are equally valid. And that's really the crux of the matter for us. And it's interesting, when you talk to young people, you know, they talk on the blogosphere, on Facebook, and everything else, on Twitter, and someone that's their peer, maybe in high school, is put on the same level as someone with a PhD on the same subject matter. They'll listen to someone from the college level and their peer, and they take them as just two people's opinions. And how do you think they decide which one's right? The one they agree with. Kind of like, you know, who do you go to for advice? The one that you think is going to tell you what you want to hear. And so that's how they make a lot of their decisions. And it's difficult talking to them about Christianity because they're all over the place. And so it's interesting to see this situation. And so how many of you guys have seen this building before? Okay, a few of us. It's in Cincinnati. And so I've seen it there before. And this is kind of like the postmodern view. You know, they want to think outside the box, outside the building. And this is one of the designs. I think it's their electric company there, but it was designed by the architecture students there at the University of Cincinnati. So you see how, you know, it balloons up, it goes in at different places. But it's very interesting. The foundation was done the old-fashioned way. They can do all these fancy ideas up on top and make it look kind of fun. But when it got down to the foundation, they did it the way that you're supposed to. They didn't mess around with that. The foundation doesn't look balloony, or they didn't leave big pockets of air down there. They made it solid. And this is a good example about postmodernism. They had this big idea of stuff. They may talk about a lot of nice ideas. But when the rubber meets the road, they're just like us. They have to eat every day, they sleep every day, they still have to deal with life and death. And that's really where you talk to them at. Okay? Another example, if you can't read this, I'll read it for you. Postmodernism. It's our word, don't use it, don't try to define it, above all, don't label us with it, even if we apply it to ourselves. So that's postmodernism right there. It's probably the most frustrating people that you ever talk with. And a lot of times college students kind of fit this idea, especially nowadays, because when I started campus ministry, the reason why I love campus ministry so much is that's when people are deciding, making the three biggest decisions in their life, about a career, about a spouse, and about God. But that's not the case anymore. A lot of people aren't making those decisions until they're 30. I don't know how many times I've had students the last few years, they graduate, and they think, now they're still thinking about a career. That would have been a great question about 5 years ago. But that's where they're at. A lot of them are graduating single, and they're just not serious enough to think about God and make a decision about God. And so they don't want you to define them, because honestly, they can't define themselves. And that's where the postmodernists, they struggle so much. They want to be free, but they want to know who they are. So they're struggling. They're looking for who they are. And I think we can really help them with that. So what are postmodernist view of Christianity? We need to know this. We need to know this to know where they're coming from. One is, they see multiple ways to God. Kind of like Hinduism, okay? They look at us and say, okay, that's your way. That's your way to God. But don't put that on me. You know, that's your tradition. That's the path that you're choosing. But don't push that on me. And so you can see how we would differ with one another. So therefore, the Bible is one cultural approach to God. Just like the Quran is another approach. And it's amazing to me how many of our young people that grew up in the Church of Christ their whole lives when they get to 18, 20, 22, it seems like they turn into someone else. There was a young man that came from a good Christian background, college student, and he came to me and was like, Dave, you know, so why is the Quran wrong? So we looked into it and studied it. He said, but I have this Muslim student that's in my engineering classes, and he's really nice. Why can't he be right too? See what he did? He used a relationship to define to himself what's right and wrong. Logic isn't really part of a postmodernist way of thinking, but it's more about relationship and about what's kind of convenient at the time. And so you can see how it can be confusing and frustrating to talk with postmodernists. Relativism, meaning all truth is relative. You know, some of you grew up in the 50s, you have your way of looking at things. And someone who grew up in the 80s, and you try to talk to one another, the postmodernists that grew up in the 80s will say, well, that's because you grew up in the 50s. Oh, you're a nice person, but we're from different worlds. And the person from the 50s is like, I don't think so. I think we're in the same world. And they look at someone in Saudi Arabia that they became Muslim just because that's where they're from. And a lot of people here become Christian because this is where you came from. And they just kind of look at everybody, and sometimes an arrogant thing, it can come across as being arrogant, like a know-it-all. But I don't think they're trying to do that. Sometimes they do, but usually they don't. They just have an air of, they think they have a clearer understanding of everything. And their clearer understanding is that nobody understands anything. And so there's a lot of contradictions in the way they look at things. Last thing is that morality is subjective to society. And that's really where it comes to our topic for this week, is that the whole idea of morality, especially marriage, one man, one wife, that's all subjective to whatever area you're in. A lot of those kind of people think that way because we grew up in a family with one father and one mother. And maybe if we didn't have a mother, father, maybe if we grew up on the streets, we can be free of those inhibitions and truly be the people that we were meant to be. So they can think to themselves that they were born a man or a woman in their body, even though they're not that same sex. So it doesn't really make sense, but yet that's their way of thinking. Does that make sense? They think that you became the way you are by your society, and if you can break through that society, then you're a true free thinker. And so they respect somebody who believes something counter to their society. Okay? And so if someone who grows up in a good biblical background and they become a homosexual, then they see them as like, oh, okay, so you've released your past burdens of your culture. And now you're free to find out who you really are. So they encourage that kind of thing. Once again, they don't have any absolute truths. And so it's really difficult to talk to them about these subjects. So Christianity versus postmodernism. Let's just look at some comparisons here and see really where the conflict is. With Christianity, of course, we have John 14:6 is a verse that we love so much that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So you can see, obviously, there is some conflict there with the postmodern way of thinking. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father, God, but through me. That goes against everything that they believe. Okay? Where they say, there are many ways to God, comma, if there is one. Alright? Everything's open. Now, they won't try to talk you out of a true postmodernist. An atheist is different. But a true postmodernist won't try to talk you out of the way that you believe. Okay? It's like, I'm glad you feel that way. I'm glad you believe that way. But don't push that on me. I won't try to push you to postmodernist. I won't, and so please don't try to push me towards Christianity. So if you could describe most postmodernists as anything religiously, I would say agnostic. You know, maybe there's something out there, maybe not. Some call themselves atheists, but atheist goes more to a belief, an absolute idea. Well, the agnostics kind of really wishy-washy, all right? And personally, I'd rather talk to an atheist than an agnostic, because at least they take some stands on some stuff, and I can talk to them. So it's really difficult to talk to postmodernist people. Romans 3:23 is another verse that we know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they say, what is sin? And what is sin to you isn't sin to me. Once again, it's all subjective to them. So the whole idea of sin is very interesting. And even in Christian circles, we can talk about what is sin. You know, what is sin? But, of course, someone in the postmodern idea, if they say, what is wrong for you is not wrong for me. And Jesus dealt with this with a lot of people, with the Pharisees, right? Like, why are you putting your burdens on these people? And Paul dealt with this between the Jews and the Christians, right? The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Don't put your Jewish faith on the new Christians. So you can see how they can come up with this idea that there's really no clear definition of sin. But of course, the Bible has some stances on that. But they don't believe the Bible. When you want to talk to somebody about Christianity, don't you usually use the Bible? It's a good way to do it. But they don't believe the Bible. So you go into defining what the Bible is and how we got the Bible, but they think that's all skewed. That's all proven by looking at the history and changing the facts. And so, really, it's really hard to ever use the Bible to talk with them. At the best, they can see the Bible as a good moral guide. And that's a good step if you can get them to see it as a good moral guide. So what do you do? How do you talk to someone about a belief system where we get it from the Bible and they don't believe the Bible? And I can talk to you about a lot of different scripture, a lot of good verses, and get us pumped up about why we're right and why they're wrong. But you're all probably Christian here already. What I want to talk about is how do you have a conversation with someone with a postmodernist point of view? Because it is possible. You can do it, but it's not easy. Okay, you need a lot of patience. First of all, to understand is, what's behind their reasoning? How do they get to where they were? Because I don't believe people are born this way, just like I don't believe someone is born homosexual. How do they get to this way of understanding? For one, it wasn't convenient to have it match their desires. All right, so the way they were brought up wasn't convenient to what they wanted to do. All right, basically that's sin in a lot of ways. Sin goes against the way God has made us to live a holy life for Him. And so a lot of times they drop their traditional views, traditional way of doing things, because it allows them to live the life that they want to live. And the really bad thing now is that there's a culture of other people that say that's okay. So now they have affirmation that this way of thinking is okay. So that's difficult. Like in the 50s and 60s when this was coming about, most of society was saying, that's not right. That's kind of crazy. You don't do stuff like that. But now there is a segment of society that's saying, that's okay. You're just being you. You need to develop into who you are. So we can use that and say, yeah, I want you to develop into who you need to be, but we need to help them to do it in the way that God sees them. Okay? Another way is, he's not to be ruled by any law. They don't want to be ruled by any law. In a way, that's a law in itself again, right? So they have a lot of contradictions, and something that you're going to be tempted with is kind of tease them with their contradictions. But try not to do that, because you'll win the battle, but you'll lose the war. Remember, the war is to really bring them back to God, or bring them to God for the first time. And so you can win a conversation with these guys pretty easily if you know your stuff, but you'll lose the war. The goal is for that long term, bringing them closer to God. And so it's going to take a long time and a lot of patience. It's easier to take the path of least resistance. Now, we see that a lot with our leaders nowadays and with people, with young people in high school. They go along with the crowd so much because that's easier. You know, you probably have heard this a lot these last couple of years, that everybody needs to be tolerant of everybody else. That's kind of the postmodern way of thinking. Everybody needs to be tolerant of everybody else, except for the Christian, right? You know, and once again, that's hypocritical, but they won't be tolerant of us, but we have to be tolerant of everybody else. Something else that a lot of postmodernists think that came out of church, they say, I don't like organized church. How many of you guys have heard that? Someone say, I don't like organized church. That's this postmodernist way of thinking. And I just like to ask them, like, so what do you mean by organized church? Would you like disorganized church? That you just don't even know where it's going to show up, what time it's going to be, or where it's going to be, and maybe it should just happen naturally? Or you just show up and there's nothing planned and just let it go? And if they don't have it thought out. But once again, this is society giving them an easy out to say, I don't like organized church. And that gives them a way out to not like Sunday morning church. Okay? If they think about it, it's like, well, let's say you're sick and someone comes to visit you in the hospital. Or you have a baby and people give you gifts, you know, to help you start off. Or let's say you come together and encourage one another. You talk about your problems together. Do you like that? That's an organized church. But their idea, once again, society is giving them easy outs to not believe the way that they were brought up. And so when you're talking to a postmodernist, you're not just talking against them, you're talking against all the mantra that they're being taught. Okay? So definitely this idea of organized church is a way that they're going to use. Judges 21:25. It's a really good verse. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a really dangerous thing. When everybody just does whatever they want to do, whatever you think is right, you just go ahead and do it. That was a very bad time. Very bad time. That's what we're having. That's what we're having in the postmodern view. Everybody just do what you think is right in your own eyes. Because there was no king in Israel. And so a postmodernist, an agnostic, an atheist, in this way, say, there is no king over my life. I'm free from all that. So I can just be whoever I want to be. Now, as most of us know, especially those of us that have had children, children need to have boundaries. They may fight those boundaries, but they need to have those boundaries. As we get older, we realize that we still need to have boundaries. Boundaries are healthy. And even when we get older into the later times of our life, we still need to have boundaries. Boundaries are healthy. We need to know what those are. And so if people, when they're pushing those down, say, no boundaries, no boundaries, and you see families that are ruled by the kids sometimes, oh no, you know, you see that sometimes, what are you doing? I'll take that child for you if you want me to. And so now you see what's happening is, without any boundaries, they don't have any guide. They don't have a path. And so they find themselves lost. So they're going to these meetings. That's how a postmodernist can end up anything. They can end up anything religiously down the road. A lot of times they don't end up Christian because Christians don't have the patience for them. People that like the extreme kind of things, they see these people as easy targets. Because they're very moldable. What they want and need, even though they don't understand it, but they really do want and need, they need someone to care about them and to help them understand life, make sense of everything that's going on. Now, the reasons why people become this, there's usually something, if you talk to them, you can find out what happened. Maybe there was something that happened in the family. Maybe they were molested as a young person by a family member that was in the church. Something happened, okay, that would lead them to this. And so when you talk to them, you try to find this out. And one of the best things you can do is just apologize that happened and tell them that never should have happened to you. I can play that clip. Has anybody ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? It's a good movie. And towards the end there, Robin Williams is talking to Matt Damon, and Robin Williams says, "Hey, it's not your fault." And Matt Damon says, yeah, I know. He said, "It's not your fault." She said, "Yeah, I know." And about the sixth time he says it, he starts crying. He's like, "Stop it." And so he gets emotional. I get emotional thinking about it. And he starts crying. You know, he's like, "It's not my fault." You know, that's what these guys need to hear. If they had this really awful situation in life, they can know that they don't have to leave everything that they knew to leave that awful situation. And so they need that corralling, that boundaries again in a nice, orderly way. So how to have a conversation with a postmodernist? It's good to have open dialogue. It's good for them to always know that they can come to you at any moment and talk to you about things. It'd be great if you are their resource about the Christian point of view. Okay? And they can even say this. "You're my Christian friend. I can talk to you. You don't judge me too much." You know? It's easy to judge these guys, but you know, you're not going to win them over. That's our goal, right? To win their soul. We're not going to win them over by telling them that they're going to hell. Right? They don't need to know that for us to say that to them for it to be true. It's already true. We need to help them to come to the Lord. So be patient, and they'll come to you about things in their life. When their grandparent passes away, when any kind of traumatic event happens in their life, but you know what? I know you're a Christian. I know you probably, the Bible says some things about this subject. Would you give me some insight? They'll surprise you. They'll come to you, all right? Just be open to them and let them know that they can always come to you. All right, that's a good way. They aren't entirely logical, so be their friend. Once again, when I got my undergrad in, my undergraduate degree in was mechanical engineering, and so at the University of Tennessee. So I loved studying with other engineers. I was blessed to convert three of my engineering friends. Very logical. Didn't agree that the Bible's from God, read it, converted them. Talking with people from the humanities segment of university, well, it's kind of like, you know, shooting a wet noodle. You know? They don't stand anywhere. They're all over the place. So it kind of reminds me of this postmodern way of thinking. So when they go totally illogical, just kind of smile and say, "Hey, so how'd you come to that? You know, how's that working for you?" Great question. "How's that working for you?" And so, you know, help them talk it out. You know, have a lot of Kevin Garnett kind of conversations. And it's like, "Well, you know, this is how I do things." It's like, "No, you know, I got to hear you. This is how I look at things." And it helps. It really does. A lot of times, you won't see the evidence of your work, but the next person that has a conversation with them will. I've seen that many times. Someone says, "Hey, so-and-so became a Christian." "Well, great." Because they won't show to me that they've changed their way of thinking, because to them, that's losing faith. I mean, they have pride. We all have pride. But what we can do is we can aid in their progression to Christianity and to God. And so we can help them a couple steps down, and the next person that they start having conversations with, they would slant the way of view, way of looking at things, and be closer to the Lord. Okay? It can be frustrating. Try to find out the root of when they made this decision. I already talked about that a little bit. There really is a time, if they can think about it and talk it out, where they made this decision. Maybe it was in college, some kind of experience as a child. And be gentle when you talk. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. I want to read this real quick. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That just really capillates talking with postmodernists. They've been fooled by the devil. You know, just like it says in Ephesians, our war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities. Okay? It's against the devil. These people most likely have no ill will towards you. And if you come at them very judgmental, that reaffirms their point of view that Christians are mean people. Okay? So just accept them by not accepting the way of life. Okay? You can do that. I believe we can do that as Christians. We can accept people while not accepting their way of life. I love you. I don't love what you do. You know, we hear that a lot. But doing it in practice is really difficult. Maybe you know you have a nephew or a niece or that's doing stuff like this. Reach out to them on Facebook and say, hey, just want to let you know I'm praying for you. That means a lot. That means a lot about for these guys. That someone who is spiritual, someone that they know that is Christian, that is still praying for them. Because they kind of got a chip on their shoulder. Like to think that people just write them off. So this passage right here really says a lot about how we need to talk to them. Especially when you're wrong, they're going to fight back. All right, so in view of Mars Hill, let's read this real quick. Just to remind you, we're a close family, so we're all sick right now. My son Stephen started it. So read here in Acts 17:22-34. And I just want to make a few points about this. Acts 17:22-34. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And as even some of your own poets have said, we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. This is just a great example of how to talk to postmodernists. For one, Paul knew exactly what he believed, and he could say it succinctly. He could speak on a basic level. He didn't use any Old Testament text, which we know he could have, but he spoke to them on their level. Okay? So he complimented them on their progress and found common ground. That's such a great key. Compliment, hey, I see that you're really religious. Can I share with you about some similarities that we have? And usually they like to hear from you, okay? They want to know what you think. Describe who God is simply. That means we need to know who God is. We need to be able to describe God, the most important being in our life, and hopefully he is to you, to anybody. I can describe the most precious things to me to anybody and talk on their level. Surely we can do that about God. We need to. It takes practice if you're not used to it. You need to repent and do what we know is right. Paul didn't mince his words here. He didn't take away the bite of the gospel. He still said that you have to repent. Everybody. Everybody knows that they do wrong. Even people that believe that there's no absolute truth, they know that they've done wrong at some point in their life. That's a way that God has engineered us, that we are convicted in times that we have done something wrong. Finally, continue to address their questions. Just like here, after Paul gave his nice talk, some came to him and had more questions. Continue the dialogue with them. This is a good passage just to read with them. And say, hey, what do you think about that? Because he brings up creation, brings up some spiritual issues, the resurrection. A lot of postmodernists still think about what happens after this life. We can talk to them about that. So it's very exciting. So you look at this big picture of postmodernists, and that's why I used a little p and the rest of it capitalized, because I'm outside the box there, right, like postmodernists. Just know that it's a huge area, postmodernists, and they don't have any boundaries. They pride themselves on that, but they want boundaries. They pride themselves on not being constrained to God, but really, like all mankind, they're looking for God. And that's where we come in. We can help them with that. I thank you so much. Now, do we do an invitation song? Or do we? Okay. Hey, if you need to get healthy in some way, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life. I don't know hardly any of you other than Ken and Scott here and Lloyd. I've had lunch with Lloyd. But maybe you need some prayers of the church. Maybe you need to confess something that's in your life. Well, if you need to get healthy in any way, come please come forward as you sing this song.